Well, thank you. You ministered to me. I was here at the front just hearing all the voices behind me, and it was great to hear God's people praising Him with the modern songs, the precious words of some of those older hymns. And the Holy Spirit ministered to me too through the prayer and through the Word. We pray that He will continue to minister to us now as we come to His Word. Would you please open your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter, and have your bulletin open at the inner fold. We'll be using verses there as well. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the Spirit of God that opens the Word to us. Thank you for the people of God that love your Word and love these promises. We pray, Father, that we would live in the promises of God. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're doing a series in 2 Peter called Overcoming Error, as Josh rightly underlined today. And the title of this morning's message is Precious Promises. You'll be glad to know it'll take us a few messages to look at this subject of precious promises. We can't get through it all today. Oh, how we love the promises. Someone has produced a book called The Promise Book, and it lists all the verses in the scripture by category, I think, of the promises of God. I gave one to my Uncle Gordon, and he pored through it. He kept reading through it. He struggled in life, and he hung on to the promises of God. That little promise book, just scripture, became dog-eared. Even the cover of it became dog-eared because he used that book so much. There are various estimates of the number of promises of God, and since there are about 30,000 verses in the scripture, some have said there are more than 30,000 promises in the Bible. But that is a very wide definition of promise. Anything that is true, I guess, by that definition would be considered a promise. Herbert Lockyer, in All the Promises of the Bible, says there are 7,000 promises in the scripture. But a much more common estimate is around 3,500. I guess it depends on how you define that word promise. Prophecies are promises. God is saying what He is going to do in the future. For example, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 26 says, He has promised, saying, you would have thought it said He prophesied, saying, but it says He has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also heaven. The prophecies are promises. And also the covenants of God are promises. And for this we reference Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, which talks about the covenants of promise. The covenants of promise. But the proverbs are not promises. They are life observations that would be normally expected to work out in life. They are not promises. The promises are referred to in Scripture as sure promises, good promises, holy and pure promises, and in the New Testament they're described as better promises than the Old Testament promises. But the outstanding description of God's promises belongs to Peter and the book that we're reading right now. Verse 4 says, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. They're called exceedingly great and precious promises. If they are exceedingly great, it's because of the scope of the promises, the extent of the promises, and the grace with which those promises are given to us who don't deserve them. And if they are given with such scope and grace, shouldn't we know some? Shouldn't we have them in our hearts? If they are so precious, shouldn't we be living by them and hanging on to the promises like my Uncle Gordon did? Of the 3,500 promises, can we name 10? Can we name 5? Do we have a promise that relates to all the various situations of our life? You see, we need those promises to live through the tough times, to have victory in our Christian lives. Peter is writing so that we can overcome error and the world. And of course, therefore, he has to bring in the promises of God. Peter seeks our godliness. He seeks that we would be mature in Christ. Then we could stand. And so right up front, he talks about these exceeding great and precious promises that we might be partakers of the divine nature. God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and these precious promises are part of that all things. Let's read verses 3 and 4 together. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge or through knowing him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Watch Peter's thought flow between those two verses. I'm just going to read the first part of each verse. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises. It's through this divine power that God pumps all these, this all-sufficiency to us, and part of all of that all-sufficiency is the promises of God. Now, Peter is talking about a select group of God's promises. Those promises that help us to be part, help us to become like Christ, that help us to partake of the divine nature. Verse 4 says, by which have been given us to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And we're going to get specifically to those promises that help us to have victory in this present life, that help us to overcome the trials next time. But since this verse contains the most outstanding description of the promises of God anywhere in Scripture, I want to kind of bring that all into context. I want to set the scene a bit. So let's make four comments about the promises of God. The first comment about God's promises is, God's promises are absolute. They are absolute. Consider the God who makes the promises. God is great and glorious, exceedingly great, and a precious Saviour. And that is implied by Peter's words in verses 3 and 4. I really want to keep reading these words over because I want them in our hearts. Verse 3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. If God's promises are exceedingly great and precious, then the God who gave them is exceedingly great and precious. So consider this God who gives the promises. He is exceedingly great and precious. He is a God of truth, and because he is a God of truth, his promises are true. We read in Numbers 23 and verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do, or has he spoken and will he not make it good? When God says something, it's going to happen. Third, God does not change, and so the promises do not change. The many verses I could quote here, I quote a different one. James 1 and verse 17, every good gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation nor shadow of turning. That says God does not change, and therefore the promises of God do not change. And God has the power to ensure that his promises are fulfilled. He makes wise promises, and then he has the power to follow through. We read in Isaiah 55 and verse 11, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void or empty, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Therefore, the author of the Hebrews has this commentary about God's promises. Watch this carefully. Hebrews 6 and verse 13. For God, when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you. Now, if God said, I will bless you, That would be a promise. And that would be absolute. And that would be absolutely certain. But he says, in addition, surely I will bless you. So that adds an oath to the promise. So follow the argument here. Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability, that's the unchangeability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That oath is surely. That by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Can you see that? A promise is absolutely certain. And then God adds an oath which is absolutely certain. And therefore we have two immutable things. The promises of God are unchangeable. They are set. They are absolute. And therefore we can rejoice in the promises of God. The sun will one day fail in its light. But the promises of God will never fail. Voyager was launched in 1977, and it's still sending back data from outside our solar system now. It's progressed beyond that. It has travelled farther than anyone or anything in history. Now, this is a remarkable achievement of man, but it was possible because of the regularity of the revolution of the planets around the sun. You see, the gravity of the planets was used to slingshot Voyager on, and that was done a number of times in its voyage. As long as Earth remains, this order of the planets, this revolution will continue. But one day the revolution of the planets is going to fail. I want you to turn over to chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. It says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away." What does it say? The heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. So the heavens and the planets will one day fail in their revolutions. They're going to evaporate with fervent heat altogether. But God's promises cannot fail his people. Someone has said, two things are certain in life, death and taxes. But the promises of God are more certain than either of those. How certain are you personally about God's promises? No, you don't know what will happen tomorrow, but you have the promises of God. Sure, things may have gone from bad to worse to worse. But the light at the end of your tunnel is God himself and the promises that he has made to us. There is a rest and joy in our God and in the promises he made. And Joshua's right to choose hymns, two hymns about promises and then two hymns about trusting him. We want to trust those promises. Why am I angry that it didn't go my way? You see, it went God's way. His promises cannot fail. If we are living in the promises of God, we're not going to be looking for something else in our lives to satisfy. Oh, I need to have to make life work. I need this. No, we can rest in the promises of God. One author has said, we do not live on explanations as Christians. God doesn't explain why everything happens. But we live on God's promises. And as we depend on the promises of God, the amazing thing is that we'll become partakers of the divine nature. Imagine that. He actually makes us like himself. The second comment about God's promises is God's promises are in Christ and through Christ. Christ is the centerpiece, the axis of God's promises. The clearest verse which states all the promises of God come together in Christ is 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Therefore, since all the promises of God come together in Jesus Christ, therefore those people that lived in Old Testament times who had not yet received Christ had not yet fully received the promises. We read in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were assured of them, embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." So the Old Testament saints had a shadow of fulfillment, but we have the reality of fulfillment of the promises of God in the first coming of Jesus Christ. And so Hebrews continues in verse 39, "And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." So Jesus Christ is the promise of God. And someone wrote a book called The Promise, and it was about the coming of Jesus Christ. Thus Christ is the promise of God. And we read the fulfillment in Acts chapter 3 and verse 22, and of course many other places. "For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are the sons of the prophet and of the covenant." Remember, that's a promise too, which God made with our father, saying to Abraham, "In your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning everyone from your iniquities." Since the promises are in Christ, the clear application of this is to receive the promises of God, we must receive the Lord Jesus Christ. As Peter explains, the promises are part of the all-sufficiency. Those promises, just like that all-sufficiency, flow to us through Christ. Let's read our verses again. Verse 3, "As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through knowing him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises." They come through the divine power. They come through the relationship with Christ. "That through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Okay, a slightly different illustration to what I used last time. In this illustration, Warragamba Dam represents the all-sufficiency of God. He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Warragamba Dam is chock-a-full of those thousands of promises of God. The pump which pushes this supply onto us is the divine power. God's divine power is the thing that has given us these promises. The Warragamba pipeline represents Christ, because the promises come through Christ. But this great supply is of no avail to us unless we're connected into the water supply. We must be in supply, and we must be, as Christians, in Christ to receive the promises of God. To receive the exceeding great and precious promises, you must be in Christ. Paul gives an example of this in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God," and that is one of the promises, "the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." If you are in Christ and he is in you, you have eternal life. That's promised. But if you are not in Christ, if you are not in Christ, you do not have eternal life. If you are in Christ, you're going to walk in the Spirit. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 says, "There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." So, if you are not in Christ, you are going to walk according to your own way. If you're in Christ, you're going to walk according to the Spirit. So what do you need to be in Christ? Jesus says in Revelation 3 and verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. The promises of God enable us to be partakers of the divine nature. Stage one in that becoming partakers of the divine nature is salvation. As Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Do you hear him knocking on your heart today? If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him. That's talking about fellowship, and he with me. The third comment about God's promises is, to enjoy God's promises, we have a part to play. Yes, all the work is done by God, but we have a part to play. Just to reinforce what we've just said, the promise has to be received. First we receive Jesus Christ, then we can receive the promises. For example, Romans 4 and verse 13 says, "For the promise that he would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. The promise came to Abraham by faith, and all who have followed Abraham's faith." The promises needed to be received. Saving faith receives the promise, Jesus Christ, and the promises of God in him. Now, saving faith is faith that follows. It does not turn back. Saving faith is faith that follows. And therefore, the author to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 6 and verse 12, "Do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Faith and patience is needed to inherit the promises. In other words, it's faith that follows. It's the same faith that receives Jesus Christ that continues to live in Christ day by day. And Hebrews 10:36 says, "For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." So keep going, keep following, don't give up, don't turn back, hang on to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive the promise. So first we receive the promise of the Lord himself, and second we hang on to the promises to see them worked out in our lives. It's so dangerous, dear friend, to make light of the promises of God, to scoff at the promises, to neglect the promises. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3 again. We're going to take another look into chapter 3. It's dangerous to neglect the promises of God. We pick it up at chapter 3, verse 3. "Knowing this, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." People will mock the second coming of Jesus Christ, which is promised. They mock the promises of God. And pick it up in verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire and the elements melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Since those who scoff at the promises of God are in great danger, and since those who receive the promises of God are offered great blessing, what manner of persons ought we to be in holy conduct and in godliness, he says. Sarah, writing for a magazine, tells of the regret she struggled with in not having stuck at her piano lessons as a child. She thought she would like to learn to play just one piece of music by heart. So when she saw an advertisement in the paper, which was entitled "Instant Piano for Hopelessly Busy People," she thought she liked the idea. When she saw the course was just 3 hours and it only cost $39, she was hooked. What she found, however, was that even her simple goal of learning to play one piece by heart took a lot of practice. There is no such thing as instant piano. However, she did continue to practice, and finally a recognizable melody arose from her fingers. Patience. Endurance. Here's the surprise. Even when the infinite power of God is resourced through His Holy Spirit, the promises are going to take, I quote, patience, endurance in doing God's will, holy conduct and godliness. 3,500 promises at our fingertips if we'll only receive the Lord and continue to walk with Him in the days ahead. Do not turn back. Do not give up. Do not become weary in doing good. Do not lose heart. Why? Because we can become partakers of the divine nature through these very promises. So the fourth comment about God's promises is, God's promises are worth the effort. They're absolutely worth the effort. Just consider the value of the promises. Now, there are three major promises. Each of these promises is repeated about a half a dozen times in the New Testament. Three major promises from the New Testament. First, the promise of the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised in Luke chapter 24 and verse 49, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power on high." And Peter explained when the promise of the Holy Spirit came upon those 120 or so in the upper room. Peter explained in Acts 2 and verse 33, "Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this, which you now see and hear." The promise had come, and he added in verse 39, "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off." Who's that? "As many as the Lord, our Lord God will call." And as God calls us, we call upon him. And so the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Holy Spirit, will be given to all who turn to him in salvation. The second promise, coming really simultaneously with the Holy Spirit, comes the promise of eternal life. The clearest verse on this is 1 John chapter 2 and verse 25. "And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life." That's pretty clear, isn't it? And there's about a half a dozen, as I said, other verses. One example would be James 1 and verse 12. "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life." That's talking of eternal life. "He will receive the crown of life, which the Lord Jesus has promised to those who love him." And the third group of verses, you can find all these verses if you want to look them up. Just type promise into your search engine. Just look at the New Testament verses and go through all those verses. It will lead you to every one of these three categories. Third, with salvation, the Holy Spirit, and eternal life, we will inherit the kingdom. We're going to be heirs, not just heirs of a few thousand dollars from our parents or uncle so-and-so, but we're going to be heirs of the kingdom, the heirs of the universe together. Galatians 3 and verse 29 explains, "And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." And James 2:5, "Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him?" And Peter himself reminds his readers of that final promise in chapter 3 and verse 13. "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." A new heavens and a new earth, that sounds like the universe to me. Everything that God has and can have, he places into our hands as his people. No wonder Peter says, therefore, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, "As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." The scope of God's promises are total transformation of the individual. Eternity and everything that belongs to God. God has not withheld anything from us. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places is ours, exceeding great and precious promises. And God has withheld nothing from us, His people. Peter has used the word precious twice already in 2 Peter in the first four verses. We have like precious faith and we have precious promises. But the commonest usage of the word precious right throughout the Bible refers to precious stones. That kind of gives us a bit of a picture of how precious is. Think of precious stones and their value and how people go after them. Well, the single most precious gemstone on planet Earth is the Pink Star Diamond. It sold for $83 million. One rock. $83 million, about so big. And every carat was worth over $1 million. Wow, that's some stone. Well, the promises of God for a Christian are beyond value. If you owned the Pink Star Diamond, you'd gladly give that up to have the promises of God. Worth far more than any gemstone on earth. The promises of God relate to the greatest treasures that can be found in Christ, in whom, the scripture says, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Not just one rock, but treasure chests full of blessing are hidden in Christ. Peter says in verse 3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So, the promises of God enable us to escape the pollutions of the world, the pressure of the world, the flow of the world that bids us Christians come with it. We're able to escape that and become partakers of the divine nature. The promises of God are so practical. They are so valuable. Promises we've looked at this morning relate to salvation, eternal life, the new birth, the promise of the Holy Spirit. And we could say that as a baby, a newborn babe, shares the likeness of its mother and father, when we're born again in Christ, we share something of the Father's, the Heavenly Father's likeness. But this needs to be worked out in life. We need to progressively become like Christ. And this progressive sanctification requires the promises of God. These are the kind of promises that we're going to look at next time. For now, let's note, there are precious promises that relate to our salvation, that relate to our progressively becoming like Christ, and our final perfection, which happens when we die or when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. I hope you're ready for that. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. If these promises were as precious to us as they were to Peter, wouldn't we learn some of them? Wouldn't we hold them in our heart? They would be a treasure chest to draw on for all the challenges of life. Different promises are going to apply to different situations. And if we really hung on to the promises of God, wouldn't we have more of that divine nature? I want you to notice that the divine power, which is the source, enables us to have the divine nature, which is the goal. God is the one who gives it all to us, and he makes us like himself. I'm going to want to end this morning in a slightly different way. I'd like us to read, take your Bibles, please, and if you have a New King James there to read so that we have the same words, let us read verses 3 and 4. I'd like us to read these three times together. I want these words to hang with us during the week. I want us to remember them. So let's read verses 3 and 4 for the first time. Together with me, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these we may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. If you say you can't learn scripture, what's your address? We can learn what we want to remember. Let's read it again a second time. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Do you have it? Does anyone reckon they could say verses 3 and 4? Probably not. Let's read it one last time and then work on it during the week. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I trust that you're encouraged. Why don't you dig out some promises this week, some promises to hang on to. And next week, Daniel will be here, but next time, I think the week after that, we'll continue to look at some of the specific promises that help us in our daily lives. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we want to thank you that as we move towards your table today, you have blessed us and blessed us again. You've poured grace upon us and grace upon us again. You've given promises to us that are a treasure chest, a treasure trove for us to dive into and to hang on to and to hold as precious. We thank you for your promises. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, in the days ahead, we would learn many of them that we might become partakers of the divine nature. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.